Hello, everyone. I'm Kevin Winder, and thanks for tuning in to another podcast of Beyond Everything Radio. And as always, I have a question for you. What does it mean to be in Christ? Popular preachers tell us that it means we have been converted to the Christian religion or that we belong to the correct Christian church. But Paul has a different idea. In today's podcast and post, we continue our series in Romans with another section of chapter 8, where Paul makes a distinction about what it means to be in Christ. Join me now as Paul reveals how his Christology can free all comers from the limitations of both Plato and religion. Hello, everybody, and thank you so much for coming back to yet another podcast of Beyond Everything Radio. I am so glad that you are here, that you're hanging in there, that you keep returning week after week. It warms my heart to hear from you. Thank you for reaching out, for writing, for texting, however you like to get in touch with me. I love to hear from you. I love to hear your feedback. I love to hear your questions. Is this series resonating? Is it not? And by and large, looking at my open rates, they're actually going up, which on a long series is generally not the case. So something's happening. I'm hitting a nerve. Something's resonating with you. And I know what it is. You've shared it with me. And I love that. I love that it's like, here's what I'm hearing. Kev, this is so helpful. This is so freeing. Why didn't I see this before? I have always heard Romans from this other perspective. So if that's you, why don't you share your story with me? I'd love to hear from you. And if not, if you're joining us, if you're the first time in a long time or first time ever, welcome. Just because we're in a series, trust me, this all applies. You shouldn't get too lost, although you will have none of the backstory unless you come prepared and already knowing about the book of Romans. So folks, we are at podcast number 440. This is our 18th installment in our series in Romans. And I call this The Amazon Boxes Keep Coming. Okay, so let's jump right in here. So a common theme that we've had to deal with in interpreting the book of Romans is a foothold. It is a stumbling block. It is an area where most interpreters get caught off guard. It is a way of interpreting where the interpreter has a blind spot to the way in which they think. So when they go to talk about how to think, they are blind to the way that they think. And what do I mean by that? I'm talking about a binary mentality, Platonic dualism, a two-story system, right? This is very, very common, right? Paul lived in Rome. This is the Hellenized world, and it was wrought with Platonic dualism. And Platonic dualism, or dual thinking, which is still around and very strong today, is where you separate matter and spirit, right? You have two kinds of reality, the matter that you can see, touch, and taste, and that is debased, bad, horrible, and terrible, according to Plato. And then you have the thing of spirit, right? Which is the beautiful part, right? Where art comes from, where we strive for. And in Platonic dualism, you have this, as Nancy Piercy said, a two-story system where the higher level is the spiritual side and the lower level is the human side. And if you two fulfill your Platonic dualism, at one day you hope to escape your body in death and go completely into a disembodied spirit as a spirit. That's actually not the Bible. I know some of you who are Christians and have been so for a long time, that's actually what you believe. And this is because, as Richard Rohr has said many times, and I've quoted him many times also, most Christians are followers of Plato more than they are followers of Christ. And so Paul, being in the Hellenized world, was absolutely in the know about Platonic dualism. And what Paul offers today is something that's not Platonic dualism. So whereas Plato saw that these two aspects of matter and spirit, what Paul calls flesh and spirit, are separate realities, Paul's framework is more ternary. It's a system of three. It's more of a dimmer switch instead of a binary switch, okay? It means that it's incorporating both extremes into a larger third reality, okay? So, like I used the example, Jesus Christ, Jesus is a man, Christ is an office, Christ is not his last name. And so you have the particular Jesus and you have the universal Christ coming together in one person. So this is not just a man. This is not just divine. This is both man and divine, right? So when you answer that framework, this Christological framework, you cannot do it from a binary, or else you will be forced to say, was Jesus a God or more of a God, or a man or more of a man, right? You kind of go into the polarities. Now, that way of thinking is actually the flaw. And the flaw creates a lot of problems, most of which you've probably experienced, and which, based on your feedback, you are becoming free from as this letter unfolds to you. So Paul accesses this truth of Jesus Christ, Christ following, faith in Christ, right? He's using the story of Jesus, whom he was a contemporary, but there's no really recording of him meeting Jesus. The church that he's writing this letter to did have eyewitnesses of Christ. They did see Jesus. They did hear him talk. They did see his miracles. They did hear his claims. And so they've gathered now in Rome and they have an alignment here. But what's really important is that when we get to this place, that his bothness, right? He is establishing what I like to call the Christological continuum, right? So like, whether you are very, very in on Jesus, which would be in the particular side, or much more wider in terms of Christ, you're both in the same continuum. So it's kind of like if you have the dimmer switch, if you have it barely on, it's just, it goes click, and then you can hardly see the light, and then you can just barely see it, and then all of a sudden the filament starts to glow a little bit. You know, you have all these ranges of onness. And that is Paul's framework. That's the way he thinks that if you capture, you can actually hear Romans and it'll be so much better. If you stay stuck in the binary following Plato, which is the religious mind that he has been hammering on this whole book, then you get stuck. Then you interpret Romans in a binary, innies and outies, goods and bads, rights and wrongs, you know, condemnation for those people and not for others, right? It's really important you get his bothness. His Christology created a challenge for the religious mind. You know, they were stuck on it too, which, you know, the religious mind likes to categorize people as either in or out. Why? Because they have the power to do so. Once you are in and the institution embraces you, endorses you, gives you the power to name and define, then it plays into your unregenerate heart to judge others, as in or out. See, today, as Paul talks about those who are in Christ, we really need to revisit the temptation to make blanket assumptions. See, if we can be under wrath and grace, as he showed us very early in this book, then a little bit later he shows us that we are both sinners and justified. Men, all people have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God and are justified. So you can be both sinners and justified. You can be under wrath and under grace. You are part of this dynamic tension of flesh and spirit. That was, chapter 6 and 7, and now part of 8. So then it has to be reasonable, following Paul's way of thinking, that we can be in Christ and also not in Christ. See, I'm not saying opposites. This is why it's a ternary framework. It's a completely different way of thinking. But once you get it, it makes a lot of sense. It's actually more like what your best experience is, right? Like when somebody is a devout Christian believer and they still sin, and they know they sin, but they also know that that sin isn't the very end of them. They know that Christ is there to forgive them. So it's like they're in Christ, but then when they sin, they're not in Christ. For that moment, they are completely in the flesh. This is Paul's tension. How do you get away from it? Like, unless you're one of those fundamentalists that say, well, if you sinned, you just left Christ, you abandoned. And who knows, maybe that'll be the day you apostatize. The next time you sin could be the time that Jesus drops you like a hot, something, corn on the cob. Right? And then you're done. Maybe he's going to be done with you. So don't ever sin again. Right? Be afraid. Live in fear. Whatever. Like, these things start creeping up when we don't hear Paul's gospel, which is ternary, not binary. However, Paul's distinction between people is valid. It's real. And this is what the pushback has been all along when I taught in chapter 3 that all have sinned and yet all are justified. And then Paul's explanation of how just as all died in under sin in one man, Adam, all are justified in one man, Christ, right? This whole thing was really hard to understand because you're looking and you're thinking, well, Kevin, if they're all justified, that must mean everybody is saved. Everybody is going to heaven. There is nobody going to hell. There is no blah, blah, right? It gets really confusing, right? And the reason it's confusing is because you are stuck in a binary mind, like the religious audience that Paul was preaching to. Once you kind of get out of this, once you become free of this, you're going to see things quite differently. The Bible will actually open up to you in a way that you've never seen it before. This is going to help you tremendously. But let's read these words of Paul, and I'm going to read them first in the ESV, and then I want you to hear them in the nuanced version of the Greek, okay? First, you, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. Okay, Paul's making a distinction between people, right? Whereas last week, the distinction was really more about your experience within each person. This one is making a distinction about people. And it's not undermining anything he said or I've said or taught before. It falls perfectly within the continuum. He's just at a different point along the way. The dimmer switch is just a little bit more turned on. Okay, but the Greek here, listen to this compared to that. Further, you are not joined to the sinful nature, but to the Spirit, since surely the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if someone does not experience the Spirit of Christ, this one does not exist in him. Sounds a little different, doesn't it? Now, the ESV, because it's from a Reformed tradition, likes to pick the words from the Greek that are most severe. It's most binary. It's most, I don't know how to say it. It's an excellent translation from a word-from-word translation. However, many Greek words have multiple meanings. They could have 20, 30 different meanings. And when you select one out of that 30, you are committing to a thesis. And sometimes it spins off the rails. That's why the Greek is so helpful here. Now, here's a very important point that I want to make very clear. To be in Christ is not the same as being in the Christian religion. It does not mean that you are in the church. I know. Now, if you're Catholic, you probably just hit unsubscribe and you're done with me. If you're Mormon, you're like, well, that's not it, right? Like, most people conflate these things. They think to be in Christ, you have to be converted to Christianity. Not true. Jesus says, I have sheep that are not of this fold, which would indicate that Jesus has people who are in Christ who are not a part of their tradition. So this is proven, right? This statement that being in Christ is not the same as being in the Christian religion or being in the Christian church, whichever one you pick as the best. This is proven because the events of Pentecost, right, the very early events of the church, had only taken place about 20 years earlier than this letter was written. Okay, but the book of Acts had not been recorded yet, at least not for another few years. So it's not like this church had the book of Acts to read and to kind of go over. However, they were contemporaries of this church emerging, right? And they probably came from that church or were part of it. So this group would absolutely know what the Spirit of Christ was, but there could not have been a religion organized around what was happening. This was still very much a fresh movement. The church, which the Greek word ehu, I'm sorry, I was going to say euangelion because I always say gospel. The church, ekklesia, is simply the Greek word for gathering, meeting place. It is a people. It is a group. It is a gathering. Okay, it's not the connotation that you have for church, which is institutional religion. That did not exist at all when Paul wrote this letter. So to be in Christ could not possibly have meant that they were in the Christian religion. It simply meant they were aware of the work of the Spirit, which did some amazing, miraculous things. God had power. Jesus left. He sent his Spirit. It came. It dwelt on people. And the Spirit was working in the lives of people. That had cash value to this congregation. That is why they are together. Okay. Also, that congregation was very, very diverse. And that's what we've seen already in this book. So let's go back to my metaphor where the governor of the city buys every citizen a house and places them in their own house. It's an empty house. So living in it, it's a little hard. But on the porches of almost all these houses are just piles and piles of Amazon boxes. And there are some porches that have no boxes. And that's because that person in that house opened the boxes when they came. And they discovered that the governor, on top of giving them a house, sent them Amazon gifts every single day that they could open. And some of them were the new couch, the TV, the fridge, the dryer, the washer, the clothing, the utensils, the vacuum cleaner, the cleaning supplies. Every single thing you would need for an optimal life and dwelling was given by the governor. And so every day a person looked forward to opening the Amazon box to see what would come. The other citizens who never opened the box didn't have the same sense of the governor. They were like, oh, great, I got a house, but now I'm struggling. I can hardly get by. There's no place to sit. There's no place to, nothing to keep me warm. So they have to venture out into the world somewhere to go find what they need for life from some other earthly system. It hasn't been given to them by the governor as far as they can tell. Do you see it? So they remain ignorant. They remain in the dark. And this helps us see Paul's distinction. You see, everybody is made right, justified. Everybody's made whole. The governor has not left anyone out. Everybody gets a house. They all receive the generosity, like in Matthew 20 and the workers in the vineyard. But not everyone sees what has been done for them. And so not everyone is fully in on the governor. See, the people who have never opened a box, they don't think so highly of the governor as those who have opened every single box and keeps doing so. Every day they're blown away with just how amazing the governor is, and they're falling deeply in love with the governor, whereas the other group is not. Those with unopened gifts are focused on their physical well-being. They're cold. They're hungry. They need something. It's this flesh, this sinful nature, right? They're living according to their creatureliness and short-term survival. Those with the opened gifts are already taken care of on that level. They're much more focused on the governor's spirit, on what's next. They live in anticipation or faith of what is coming. Two different people having two completely different experiences based upon their love of the governor. Okay? Everybody's been given the same thing. Not everybody's doing the same thing with it. That's the difference in life between people. It's not based on religion. In Christ is not based on religion. And so what's interesting here is Paul is saying both. He is saying everybody is justified and some people are in Christ and others are not. So like I feel like as a Bible teacher, I have to teach with fidelity to what he's saying. And this is what he's saying. Some are in, some are not. Yet everybody is justified. Everyone's a recipient. Everyone receives the gift of life in order that we would know and love God, that we would know and love ourself, and that we would know and love others. That's what it's all about. So in that sense, Paul is right in 3:22. And again, he's going to say in chapter 10, verse 12, there is no distinction. Right? He's talking between religious and heathens. There is no distinction. Paul is saying anyone who opens the Amazon box of life immediately hexo experiences, possesses the spirit, the pneuma of the governor of God, of Christ. See that? Those who don't explore the gift do not yet have the experience with the Spirit of Christ. They are in, but not really in. That's how we need to understand it on a continuum. See, but if Christ is in you, as Paul says, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. There's that word again, dikaiosune. It's been following us all along. But this is the window into Paul's take on Plato. Whereas Platonic enlightenment sought disembodiment, it's the spirit that gets free of the dirty, rotten, sinful, horrible body. Paul's Christology reveals that the body, though rendered powerless under the slavery to sin, can actually be restored in life right now and will be renewed in the same way that Christ's body was restored. Jesus didn't go and become a disembodied spirit. when we die, we're told we will get a new body, just like Christ, one that doesn't see corruption, one that will not die. A body is absolutely vital to Christian theology. That's the difference between Plato and Christ. And so he says, if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. In other words, the body is not to be forsaken. The body is not to be diminished. Folks, we are not our bodies, but we are also not other than our bodies either. A body is a necessary aspect of Christian theology. Not binary, but a continuum. The Spirit helps us realize our true lifespan. You see this? So you, the spirit of you, the true you that is found in Christ, lives in your body, which will die. But that spirit, which is in you and you are in, will bring your body back to life in the same way that Christ's body was brought back to life, meaning that the you that's in your body will continue to exist in a permanent body later. This means that your lifespan is way more than what you have been taught that it is. You see that, folks? It's beautiful. Christian theology is very amazing. And when you hook your winch to something 100, 1,000, 200,000 years from now, everything changes in the short term. And man, Paul is going to drive that point home. I don't want to spoil it for you. But while we are not our bodies, we are also not other than our bodies. So folks, this just a little side note. You should care about your body. You should care about what you feed it. You should care about how you treat it. You should exercise. You should eat healthy as you can possibly afford to do. You should learn all you can about taking care of your body and its health. That is your responsibility. You are in this body. Otherwise, it will decay and die and respond to those choices. Continuing. So then, brothers and sisters, we are not obligated, we are not debtors to our flesh to live according to the flesh. And this goes back to Paul's slavery metaphor, right? Our alternative slavery out of love. Remember, the servant, the bond servant, is set free from their master. And the bondservant says, hey, I have prospered under you. My family grew up with your family. We really enjoy being here. Therefore, I do not want to leave you. I want to stay working, employed as a bondservant with you. And so that everybody knows that I am here by choice and by love and not by constraint, not obligation because of debt or whatever, I'm going to put a dowel through my ear. That, remember that? That's what Paul's going back to here. He says, so if you live according to the sinful nature, you are set to die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Do you see this? This is that tension that Paul's talking about. He's like, look, with my body I serve the law of the flesh, but with my mind I serve the law of the Spirit. He's got two laws working in opposition with him, and he knows it. He's taught about it before. You know this experience. This is part of our reality as a human. But he's also saying, now listen, if you tap into that power of the Spirit, it's not just going to show you the things you need to work on. It's actually going to give you that little pause, that mental life hack that allows you to say no to the donut. It allows you to put the nefarious websites aside. It's going to allow you to not engage in the kinds of relationships that are going to take you and your life off the rails. It's not going to allow you to be foolish with your money and go into debt. It's going to, these are the life hacks that are going to restore every nook and cranny of your life. It's going to be that Spirit. So let me ask you, have you ever had that experience where you could perceive the world a little better than it is? Where you could say, man, you know what? Man, after pie season, I gained a few pounds and I need to step back from the cheesecake a little bit. I need to salad up. I need to get back moving. I need to start walking again. I need to blah, blah, blah. I need to do this. You know, my gums bleed when I floss. I better get serious about my dental health. You know, I don't eat enough vegetables. I need to get serious about that. Like, all through every corner of your life, have you ever had that voice tell you to try and improve? Let me tell you something. That is the work of the Spirit. That's how you know the Spirit is alive in you. And I would argue that if you are taking a breath, the Spirit exists. Because even at the very bottom of the food chain, the most simple, broken people of our life, they can all imagine this is better than that. This cardboard box is more comfortable to sleep on in a homeless alley than that, not a cardboard box. Like, there's always something there. That's the Spirit is always there. But we just don't listen to it. We don't open the box. We don't explore and see what's in it. Now, some of us listen to this voice more than others. And, you know, a lot of times we think that that's us. And in a way, it is. It's the true self found in God, found in Christ, coming through, speaking to you. So it's God and you together. Now, some of us open the gifts and we get quite a ways down the road, don't we? Other people don't. Others open a few gifts along the way every now and then. They're not really interested in too much change. But if you think about it, what is the usual outcome of the most disciplined people among us? It doesn't matter what sport they do, if it's money, if it's people, if it's study. Of the people who are the most disciplined, what is generally the outcome? Yeah. And what's generally the outcome of those who have no self-governance, whose no sense of spirit within them to say, hey, you need to tighten that up? Yeah, you know the answer to that. It's so obvious. And so few people know who they are on the other side of temptation. Like, we just can't get there because every time temptation comes, you just crumble. You're weak. Your spirit is nothing. Like, it's vacant. It's in there and you know you shouldn't, and somehow you just keep doing it. This is where Paul was. So I'm not condemning you. I'm not judging you. If it sounds that way, you know, forgive me. I'm just trying to point out these real dynamics. And this is why religion gets it wrong and why it jacks it up for us. And then we get into these weird kinds of ways of relating where we have to go to church to get it all fixed. You don't. Who are you on the other side of temptation? Paul is really hoping to wake us up. Listen to verses 14 through 17. For all who are led by the Spirit of God, and that's that voice, right? And that goes all the way down the food chain. All who are led by the Spirit of God are sons and daughters of God. For you did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you've received the spirit of adoption as sons and daughters, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. So, if that doesn't absolutely make your jaw hit the ground, then you didn't hear it. I want you to hear this so that you can open this box. Yes, there's an alternative slavery, but Paul just totally broke that. He's sending another Amazon box right down the porch here for you to open. You didn't get another spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. Like, don't get stuck in religion and all the fear-mongering and worrying about whether or not you're good enough, or if God hates you, or God's going to condemn you, or you're going to go to hell, or you're going to burn, or if those people are good, or all this stuff. You have been justified, made right. That's what the word dikaiosune means, made right with God, not because of anything you did. Religion cannot make you right with God. It never has. It never will. Religion will never save a single soul. Only Christ has ever done that. And he did it for you. You can't do it for yourself, but it was given to you as a gift. It's the biggest Amazon box on the porch. But it's not just that now you are in love with the governor after seeing it. It's that the governor doesn't just want to give you a house full of stuff. He intends to move in. He's going to make a very unique city where he lives in all the houses. But beyond that, you're not just a bond servant anymore. You are adopted. You're a child of God. Folks, let that overwrite all the malware scripts in your head, and I promise your anxiety, your fear, your insignificance will all vaporize. You'll stop going after stupid things to find validation and approval and self-worth in some boy or some girl or some job or some adventure or some this, that, or the other thing, because you'll finally figure out who you truly are. You are a beloved child of God. That's who you are. All who are led by the Spirit are sons and daughters of God. And if you're a child, then you are, it goes more than that. What, Paul? Heir, an heir of God. You're going to inherit all that God has, and you're going to be a fellow inheritor, receiver with Christ. In other words, the gifts are just going to keep coming with this contingency that if indeed we join in this and share in his suffering. What does that mean? That means that the box on the porch, when you opened it and found out it was suffering and you put it down, don't do that. Open your suffering. Don't be like the creature who lives according to the sinful nature, the flesh that just is trying to find the most comfort and the least pain. You live according to the Spirit now. Your suffering is there to teach you, to chisel you, to heal you. You heal by going through suffering, by overcoming, not by avoidance. Like, this should be obvious, but it's not. See, as children, God wants to make us kleronimos, receivers of a gift, co-heirs, receivers, benefactors with his son, through identifying with this Christoform pattern, with his suffering. Like, we saw how he suffered, and then we see suffering in our own life, and we're like, wow, in some way, I'm retelling the Christ story with my own life. You always prayed, Lord, I want to know you better. And then he gives you the gift of suffering and you say, no thanks. We all do. But now you kind of get this. And if we live by the Spirit, then all of a sudden it transforms everything. God desires to do for us what he did for Christ. What? Co-heirs, co-benefactors, co-inheritors with Christ. That's mind-blowing. And so, folks, as we kind of look around, I listen to these TV preachers, and I did it again this week, and I shouldn't have because it ticked me off, and I don't have time to do another hour-long podcast on the gospel of Instagram. But I could. And again, here they go again, religious Bible-thumping preachers throwing people like me under the bus because all I talk about is love and all I talk about is Christ and all I talk about is inclusion and all these things, this massive, massive grace that's always here. And then they get mad. They don't like it. They say it's deficient. It's weak. We got to contend. We have to hate the others. We have to somehow You know, we have to just make more enemies, even though we're supposed to love our enemies. Like it never ends. And those kinds of religious organizations have very little compassion on people who are sinning. Watch what religions do to their leaders who sin and get caught. They're vaporized. They're done for. Watch what happens to their members whose sins are found out. They're humiliated, marginalized, forced out of leadership and all these things. It's as if those at the top don't have this. It is one of the biggest screwed up parts of religion and fundamentalism, and this is why people leave it and become ex-evangelicals. We have to have compassion on those who have yet to open the gift of their life, in part because people are skeptical of opening gifts because of the church. The church has been that glitter bomb box with the fart spray that when you open it, it blows up in your face and it screws everything in your car up, and then the police are coming after you. It's like that's been the experience for generations. And no wonder nobody wants to open the boxes anymore. People who don't open their box are not stupid. They are ignorant of what's inside, though. And we all avoid pain and seek pleasure. None of us are any different. There is no distinction among us. We are all slaves to our flesh. And I don't care how holy or righteous you think you are, Mr. Pastor. You are a slave to your flesh just as I am, just as Paul was. We all seek to just throw away rather than open the gift of our suffering. But Paul is admonishing us, don't do that one. I know that box is the box you want to most get rid of, but don't. It's the best one. It's the one that gets you the inheritance. It's underneath the suffering. Open the suffering and get your inheritance. Find out who you truly are. See, most gifts are not what we'd expect anyway. Opportunity looks a lot like work. Bad news often turns out to be good in the long run. The cross is now Good Friday. See, we're going to discover the tremendous beauty and purpose to all of our suffering, namely that we cannot go through life and miss God. That's the purpose of suffering. And what that really means is there is no such thing as meaningless suffering. But it's so hard to see when we are suffering. The people sitting in their empty houses, hungry, with no clothes, who are cold and nothing, and all of those gifts piling up on the porch. It's like, I know you're suffering. I need you to open the box. I know the first box was suffering, and you said, no thanks, I don't want these things. Then you opened the glitter bomb because it was labeled church, and now you're like, I don't want to open any of these things. And what kind of a cruel jerk is the governor? That's what's happened in our world. We need to have compassion and understanding. Like Thich Nhat Hanh says, we have compassionate listening so that we can understand those who are in the throes of suffering. Help them to see. Get to the bottom. Keep going. Don't numb it. Don't get an anesthetization to it. Don't avoid it. Don't demoralize it. Don't reinvent it and then stick it out as pain somewhere else. See, what changes if we replace this innie versus outie binary where only those converted to Christian religion are in Christ? What changes? What changes? I'll tell you, if we go with Paul's Christological continuum where we are all in Christ to varying degrees, think of how that changes how we treat one another. We are all in Christ at varying degrees while at the same time helpless under the bondage to our sinful nature. At the same time, we have the Spirit which gives us the power to overcome it. So while you'll never be perfect, you can make great progress. Isn't Paul's framework more realistic? Have you ever met anyone who lived a sinless life anyway, despite talking about it maybe at church? You ever felt like all those people must be beyond their sins, but you're not? Well, guess what? They're not. They're just pretending. Yes, folks, we can overcome some of our sins by the power of the Spirit. And yes, we must strive to end sinful thoughts and behaviors and put those to death, but not as a requirement for entrance to be in Christ. That's where they screwed this whole text up in religion. Rather, the striving to put it to death, your thoughts and behaviors, is the evidence that you're already in. See, perfection is not required, but the suffering of our struggle is. Struggle! Struggle is the headwind that gives lift to our wings. Struggle is the tension that holds up the bridge. Struggle is the stress that makes us stronger. You need your flesh and its law working against your spirit so that the spirit can become so strong and Christ can be seen in you and in the world. See, giving into our flesh ruins our life. We already know that. Just have as much cheesecake as you can possibly have and see how that works out. Have all the sex you can have and see how your relationships pan out. We already know that giving into the flesh ruins our life. It is death to us. Paul was right. We have this other thing in us, and it's in every one of us. Maybe it needs to be woken up. Maybe it needs a little help. Maybe you need a friend. But in the end, if we live in the flesh, it's a self we doesn't ultimately exist. And this is the good news, folks. This means that being in Christ is the only place our true self, our true life, can ultimately exist. And God bless you as you contemplate these things.